All right, welcome everybody to the fall spring couples panel night, or fall Shiloh couples panel night. We're really, really glad that you decided to join us. And we know for some of you who are brand new to Shiloh, especially the husbands, we know that this can be kind of a little bit of an intimidating, even if you don't know what to expect. And then we have some people that haven't been part of the Shiloh group this fall. And so we just want to welcome you. Thank you for trusting us with this evening. And we just hope that you feel really welcome, and just seeing that the people around you, that it makes you realize that you're really not alone in whatever that you're going through. And so the goal of this evening, we're going to have obviously a panel, and then we're going to have some discussion time at tables, and then we'll come back to a little bit more panel at kind of for the second half of the evening. But anytime during the evening, feel free to hop up and get food or drinks, or the restroom's right outside the door. And then we'll also have a time where you can just raise your hand for questions or turn in a piece of paper for questions on the second half. So my name is Julie Fowler, and I'm part of the Shiloh ministry, and I've been involved for 18 years with Shiloh. And I was reflecting on just the years of infertility and the years of multiple losses. And one thing that popped in my head as a memory was just how much the Old Testament stories really became so valuable to me in a fresh way than when they were maybe when I was growing up and learning about the stories of Joseph and the multicolored coat and things like that. Just learning about what Joseph went through and how he had so many things that happened to him that went on for years and years and years that involved a lot of waiting and involved a lot of confusion and not knowing what it was all about. And because we have the Bible and we can look at what God was doing over the courses of all those chapters in Genesis, we kind of see it as all tied up with a bow. But when I was in the midst of infertility, I remember saying to a friend, I wish I could be just like Joseph. He just was rock solid, and he was thrown in the pit, and then he was wrongly accused and thrown in prison for years and years and years, and he was separated from his family for years and years. And I just wish I could be a rock like him. And the response I got from my friend was, well, you weren't with him every day. You weren't with him every day in the prison. You weren't with him every day during the waiting and the unfairness and the confusion of it all. You just know Genesis 50:20, which is one of my favorite verses, where he says to his brothers who had wronged him, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what's now being done. And that to me is just an amazing verse that I've held on for so many different storms in my life. But that's what I think of with Joseph. But the reality is when he was in the prison, when he was waiting, he probably had some ups and down days, right? So one of the goals is for tonight is definitely for you to get connected and meet some other couples and hear some different stories. But also, just with our panel, the goal of tonight is to realize that these are just real people that have different experiences with either infertility or loss or both. And they had good days and they had bad days. They had days where they were just rock solid in their faith and were trusting the Lord. And then there were days where they had a lot of questions. They might have even thrown a fit or two and maybe didn't say the kindest thing to a friend or about a friend, but it's just real life. But the thread that I see through Joseph's life was faithfulness, and he gave God an opportunity to show up and to prove himself, and he did. God definitely did, like he always does. And that's what I see in these panelists, is that they have continued to look towards God in their past storms, and they've had a lot of storms since then. I know these people personally, and they've been able to see that God is faithful, he is good, and he has stayed with them all along. And so just this is going to hopefully just give you a little bit of color towards what it looks like just to hear from some other people and at your table of like, what does the day-to-day look like to trust God, to wrestle with God, to ask the questions, to have the difficulties in relationships, and to ultimately see that God is going to be who he says he is, and he is good. So we're going to go ahead and kick this off, but I was wondering if I can get Patrick, who is also on our directional team. He and Jen are on our directional team for Shiloh. They've been a part of Shiloh for years, and Patrick's also going to speak to us at the end. So if you'll just open us up in prayer, if I can figure out how to turn this on. It might just be, okay, yeah, Thanks.
All right, let's pray. Dear Lord, we just come before you and we thank you for this opportunity to come together and to just share our struggles and to be encouraged and just be with us tonight, Lord. Just allow us to feel your spirit and for you to be glorified through everything that happens tonight, Lord. We thank you and praise you for the opportunity that Shiloh brings for us to come together. And we thank you in the holy name of your son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Amen. So I'd like you, we're just going to go down the row and I'm going to let each couple introduce themselves just real briefly. And then we'll have some questions. And as they tell their story or as they answer another question, feel free to just be thinking of maybe personal questions that you have for later. And you can jot it down.
So like she said, my name is Patrick and this is my wife, Jen. We were married in 2007. And a little less than 2 years into that, we decided to go ahead and start trying to have kids. And about 6 months after we started trying, she was just feeling real uneasy about it and said, I just want to go ahead. We were a little bit older. We were in our late 20s, about to be 30. And so she was like, I'm just going to go ahead and go to the doctor to see what's going on. And so he did some tests on her and realized that there really wasn't anything wrong with her. And I went to that appointment. And when he said that, it just became like I was ready to be like such a good husband and so supportive and like, okay, it's going to be okay. And when the doctor said, yeah, it's not her, we're going to test you, it was like instant clarification, you're like instantly clear in my head, like, oh, no, it's me. It hadn't even occurred to me. And so we have severe male factor infertility. And so we went through, I went through a surgery to try and correct that. That didn't go so well. Or didn't really do any good. Nothing negative happened per se. But and then we went through a couple of treatments. We tried IVF and more than once, and that was unsuccessful. And so then Jen went through Shiloh at that point, and we began to process through adoption. And so our oldest daughter is adopted, and that is it's a semi-open adoption. We still have a relationship with our birth family, and that's we were just at her biological sister's birthday party a couple weeks ago. And so it's a really cool relationship that we have with that family and her birth extended family. And after that, we decided to try treatment one more time and ended up with our youngest daughter, Cece. And what else did I miss? Anything? And that's kind of it in a nutshell.
Well, hey guys, my name is Greg Crooks, and this is my wife, Alicia. It's great to be with you guys. We've been married for 8 years. We just had our anniversary just recently, and we've been here at Watermark, both of us kind of separately since 2004, and we've got two little girls here on this earth. We've got Cora, who's about to turn 6, just started kindergarten, and we were able to get pregnant with Cora really, really quickly, which was a blessing, and she's just a gift. And then just kind of out of nowhere, it was almost 2 years of infertility, and you'll learn quickly, we're total opposites, and we process that totally differently, and maybe we can talk more about that. But and we were really on the cusp of just processing more of the kind of just medical stuff and treatment stuff and all the decisions that were ahead, and then God just really miraculously opened Alicia's womb and gave us little Hallie, who's about to be 3, and we're just super grateful for her. And why don't you take from here?
So we had secondary infertility, and I went through Shiloh in 2015. And then, let's see, Hallie turned 1, and we kind of suddenly got pregnant again, which was a shock. And so I was pregnant with her for 4 months, and then we lost her. So she was a stillborn. She was perfectly healthy, 6-ounce little baby, delivered her at Baylor Hospital. But it was an umbilical cord accident, and so she otherwise would have been a perfectly healthy baby. So that was obviously not on our radar at all. And then since that was, we had her May 26th of 2017, and we've experienced infertility since we lost her. So I don't know if you call that third airy infertility, but we're going through it again. And tertiary, thank you for that technical term. Okay. and so we have just entered into, I mean, the words have like just started coming off of our lips of pursuing adoption, and have not really had any of those conversations yet. But that is just, we'd always said we'd like to adopt, but we never thought about it quite in this way. So the Lord is directing our steps as we speak into what he might have next for us. So that's us.
All right. Hi, my name is Pam Hoppers. My husband Mark travels for business and wasn't able to come tonight, so he's disappointed not to be here. We married 22 years ago, which is hard for me to say out loud. We have an 18-year-old son, Paul, who's a freshman in college, and a 16-year-old daughter who's a junior in high school, and we have 8 more children in heaven that I can't wait to meet. I have some notes because I ramble. So from that introduction, y'all know that we never really struggled getting pregnant. We struggled with staying pregnant. We miscarried our first child and then had Paul. We miscarried again. We're able to carry Catherine to term and then miscarried 6 times after that. All under the medical, we finally at that point kind of started seeking some answers, and everything was within functional limits, within normal limits. Through that, I'll just share a little bit. My pregnancies were extremely difficult, just incapacitating in terms of health. So that brought along its own struggles. Our marriage, we struggled a lot, just relationally. Getting through pregnancies, and it impacted the kids too once they came along. We struggled with how we dealt with the losses. I often felt like Mark was really disconnected. But really, in retrospect, and as we learned each other, we learned that he just compartmentalized in a way that I think most men are capable of doing better than women. And he also had a hard time being able to put words to his emotions and then verbalize those. And so in the process of our losses, that made me feel extremely lonely. I didn't feel known through all the grief, and with some extended or with some family issues, that made the time even lonelier. And on the flip side of that, he would say that my emotions were a little bit sporadic, maybe a little bit unpredictable, and at times even a little disproportionate to what was going on, right? Because the losses for me just seeped into every aspect of our life. So I think one of the deepest struggles I had during that time were feelings of just great inadequacy. I really just went to God a lot and asked, why, you know, was I not equipped? And did he not think me worthy of entrusting me to these lives in the role of motherhood? And so that was part of our story. I think as I reflect back now, it's been obviously years since we were in the process of trying. I just see God's faithfulness in the moment. I was reading through a journal that I wrote back then in preparation for this evening. And they aren't always the prettiest words on the paper, but time and time again, I can see God's faithfulness for the moment, for the day, just giving me the grace and the strength and the peace that was really outside of our circumstance. So that's a little bit of us.
Hello, Andrew Johnson, my wife Elizabeth, married 10 years. For us, after college, we both were attending Watermark, ended up getting married. Similar a little later than, relatively later than some of our friends. So after we got married, we did want to enjoy a little bit of marriage before kids, and then figured, hey, we'll start having kids here now. And clearly that was not God's plan. After about 9 months to a year of trying, I think Elizabeth got tested, came back, nothing's wrong. I probably should have been the first one tested. I had cancer as a kid, and I got tested and discovered that chemotherapy wiped my ability out to have kids. So found that out, I think, on like New Year's Eve, I think, one night or one day. And so that kind of threw a wrench in our – we didn't probably necessarily have plans, but that route wasn't something we had planned for sure. And we kind of processed it a little bit, but adoption, we started learning about the same time. I think around the same time, Elizabeth started going through Shiloh. And probably like Mark, not really a great communicator on my side. And I wouldn't have said I was doing this intentionally, but hindsight, I basically outsourced everything to Shiloh. Hey, you can go talk with your girls, process with your girls. I didn't have a whole lot to add. Probably didn't know what questions to ask or how to listen well. And so inside our marriage, probably a very lonely time for Elizabeth, and was getting a lot out of Shiloh, just not with me there. Even though I was there, wasn't really present or actively engaged in those conversations. The adoption route for us led to our two daughters, four and a half and a two-year-old, basically. So we're full of life now, busy. And so do you want to add anything on your side? Because I'm probably leaving a lot out. Good point. Yeah, so through the adoption process, we waited for a long period of time to get our first call. We got matched with a young, very young girl early in her pregnancy, built a great relationship with her, her family, all the way, you know, everything was going good. We had a nursery, all the stuff planned, and the baby showers, and get to the hospital, have the baby in our room. Longer story, but 3 days later, we leave the hospital empty-handed, head back to Dallas. Needless to say, that wasn't part of our plan either, but now clearly, you know, looking back, you can see how God worked. We had to wait again from August to February until we got, actually March, until we got another call. So the waiting process was difficult as well.
Thanks, guys.
That's our nutshell.
Yeah. And it's hard to put it in a nutshell. Y'all did a great job. Okay, so what was the hardest part of what you were dealing with? And if you want to include, you know, kind of what was hardest for you as a wife versus you as the husband. I know, yeah, Pam touched on that a little bit, but if you want to share what was the hardest part and how did you handle it differently?
The hardest part for me was feeling left out. I think I just felt really alone. And before I did Shiloh, I didn't have anyone that had been through infertility, so I just was by myself. And Patrick and I handled it completely different. And so although we were going through the same thing, you know, it was not the same. And so I felt really angry, really alone, really sad. I was in a bad place. I was in a really bad place. And he just didn't experience it like me. And so that made me feel even more alone because I thought I was abnormal and angry and crazy. So, yeah.
Do you want to add? And you had some female factor, too. Didn't you have some?
I had endometriosis, and I did have two surgeries to remove that, but we never really knew if that was a factor because we couldn't get pregnant naturally, you know, ever. So I did have some, yes. But, yeah.
And I think for me, I mean, one of the really hard things was just not really knowing how to support her. It didn't make me angry the same way that it made her. We didn't experience it the same way. But then there was that she's mad at me because I'm not angry. I don't know what to do with that. I just didn't know how to support her. And that's one of the ways that Shiloh was so powerful for us, is that I felt like I was receiving the brunt of the emotion and that didn't know what to do with all that. And so for us, once she had other women who could share that with her, it really supported me well in that.
Yeah, unfortunately for me, you know, this was really, to me, on our first round of infertility, this was kind of Alicia's thing, you know, and it was just kind of like, oh, I'm really sorry. I remember one pretty pivotal time when I think you were going to, like, an initial coffee for Shiloh, and I think I said this out loud. I was like, I'd love to come to your thing, you know, to support you, and it was really just, I was just focused on other things, and it really just was highly compartmentalized, and so we were processing it so differently. I probably wasn't processing it, but it really changed for us when it just became us going through it, and there was no more, this is your thing. It was really our thing, but we're just wired up so differently. I gravitated more towards, hey, just trusting the Lord, and He's sovereign, and His timing, and all that, and was pretty prideful in hindsight about that. And so that was really hard, just processing it so differently. And then just seeing my bride, who I love so much, really, really sad during that. It was just, as a guy, you just feel, you know, pretty helpless. And you're just like, I don't think I have the tool. I did not have the tools at the time to be there and support you the ways that I wanted to. So it's been a journey, and so much I wish I could go back on. So, you want to add anything?
I would echo that, that the marriage component was really hard, just feeling alone. I think we've all said it a little bit, alone, that Sundays were awful. Sundays are still hard days, where you see everyone at church with their families, and they seem to be so easygoing about their families. And so coming home and I'm crying all the time. And then after we lost Mia, just these waves of emotion that I did not expect. I didn't know what to do with them. And so I would just cry and cry and cry and cry. And I think that's been one of the hardest things since losing her, is I just wanted to kind of close in the four walls. Like, I didn't want to go out and socialize with people. Again, the idea that your life looks so easy and mine, do you understand how hard mine is? Do you understand the pain that I'm going through and the hole that's in my heart? And that's a very unfair expectation to put on other people. How dare they fulfill that? But the comparison of me thinking that everyone else's life is so easy and painless, it robs my joy. But even on some of those hardest days where I just felt like my heart was ripped out of my chest, can look back and see how faithful and kind the Lord was to me on those days, that that those sometimes were my most fruitful days with my children or in just my experience with the Lord. So as hard and painful as it's been, I've seen Him meet me in that. But yeah, it's hard to, you really think you're so alone.
I kind of have part A, part B. One would be, you know, I had a really nice job that I decided, you know, I want to be a stay-at-home mom, and so I'm just going to, you know, take it easy, and we'll just try. And that was 2009. We didn't have our child until 2014. So there were 5 years there between trying, the realization of infertility, the failed adoption. So there was a little bit of an identity of you're kidless, and I felt like people really, really genuinely wanted us to have kids, but I felt like I got asked every day, like, any update? And it just made me feel, I have a few, like, made me feel, like, robbed of, you know, maybe my dreams, constantly disappointed, abandoned, embarrassed, feel like a fool, felt useless. So I had just constant of these flood of feelings that just were, you know, like, I'm labeled that way. So that's kind of part A, but now I'm like, what was my part B? I think once we kind of, you know, fell into adoption, decided we loved adoption, were hopeful of adoption, and then the failed adoption, I think that was even harder for me to come home with this empty car seat because there's this room at home and these baby showers and these pictures. And I was like, how do I explain all this? Like a year later, if we get a kid, and where's the name and where does the name go? And so it was just really hard and grieving a loss of a child that we didn't have but thought we loved and still love, who's out there, you know, beautiful 8-year-old girl. Part A, part B.
One other thing was painful, I would say, was comments. She hit on it a little bit, but, you know, comments that friends would make, not with ill motives or ill intent, but just bad questions, bad comments from our perspective, right? And knowing you hear a comment at a dinner or something, and you know, when you go home, that was going to be really hurtful to my wife, and I couldn't have protected her from that. And for me, just knowing that those comments weren't going to stop, like, you're still going to, she's got a lot of friends, and they're all caring friends, but questions and that pressure that she was feeling, and I'm helpless in it. I can't protect her from it and know it's going to happen the next day and the next day. And that was painful to be a part of, I guess. And you know, being from the guy's side, it's not like Elizabeth never blamed me, but there's still the feeling of, yeah, I, you know, if there was a different route, this wouldn't be a problem. But because I can't produce sperm to have a kid, that equation's on my side of that equation, and just not being able to fix it, not being able to control that. So, mm-hmm.
So what did you all do, maybe in a productive way of handling emotion, and then, you know, what were some productive ways of dealing with the emotion day to day, and what were some not so productive ways of handling emotion? You know, one of you mentioned, and a few of you mentioned, just, you know, you did see God's faithfulness. It's like, but how did you even get to that point? So.
Sure, I think dealing with emotion was huge for us. It was very unhealthy for a very long time, in terms of her feeling like really emotional and me trying not to. And it was one of those things where I didn't ever want to bring it up because I was just happy when it wasn't talked about or being cried about, so I'm not going to step into that minefield. But that was not what she needed, and that wasn't healthy. And so I think once she finally got into Shiloh and was able to have some additional support, and I didn't feel like it was all on me, I feel like that freed me up to sometimes be the one who brought it up and to initiate those conversations some, and to let her see a little bit of my emotion and not feel like I had to be the rock all the time. And so that created a much healthier dynamic for us.
I would say before Shiloh, like I said, I was really angry, and I just kind of sat there and cried like every day. And I would like take everything to God, but I still think I just felt so lonely and isolated that I just was stuck. And so I don't feel like I was in a time of not trusting God. I was just kind of like sitting in this anger, and so I wasn't going anywhere. I was like, oh, I trust you. But then I wasn't really, I don't know, like believing in his truth per se. So I think like once I went through Shiloh and I started realizing that it's okay to feel angry, I think that gave me this like, this relief of like, I'm normal. I can feel those emotions. You know, I can feel angry. That's not bad, but I'm not going to sit there and just get stuck in it and be bitter all the time. And that helped me a ton. And then realizing that I didn't have to come and unload all of my negative feelings on Patrick, you know, because that was really hard for him. And he was like, oh, like, I don't know what you're going to be like, you know, every day. And that was so true. And so once I kind of gave myself that freedom of like, it's okay to talk to my friends at Shiloh and like get together at Starbucks, like even like on nights that Shiloh's not meeting, because we need that, and then like not unload on Patrick because it was, I feel like, hurting him because they're just, it was just too hard. So, yeah.
I think one healthy thing that we did and Elizabeth did even more was be more involved in other things at the church, specifically serving through different ministries, high school ministry, went on a couple mission trips, and I think there was some relief from the focus being on this one topic that can ultimately consume you, and focusing on serving others. So I think that was healthy for us and productive for us. Trying to live a normal life without being, you're using the word stuck. I can resonate with that because I think it's so easy to get stuck on this big issue, right?
And for me too, I'm such a people person. I was love relationships, but with me being, I mean, at this time I'm probably 34 years old. Most of my friends are on their second kid. I really was struggling. Just, here, take my picture. Look, we're all pregnant. And I just, everything was just high strung for me. I just felt like I wanted to cry all the time. And so, I mean, you know, there's several girls here in this room. Like, we kind of just banded together and we're like, hey, let's meet for coffee once a month. And, you know, we joke about it now. We call it the wine and wine group. But it still to this day is such a blessing to me because now we all have adopted our foster kids. We love each other. This was a support group and it came out of the blue and it was really just God's hand and feet going, you're not alone. You're not crazy. I realized that I actually related a lot more to my single friends because they knew loneliness and they knew what waiting really looked like to me, even though they're like, but you have a husband. They didn't look at me like that because they saw my compassion and my empathy and my need for just compassion and empathy. So I think that also, you know, really, you know, anyway. Yeah,
that's good. I would add that I journaled, and that was really helpful for me just to write it out, whether it was, you know, holy or right or pretty. It was cathartic for me to write. And I go back now to the years of writing I have, and I'm so grateful, so grateful. I also had great friends in my life who reminded me to commit God's word to memory. I love that verse that the Lord tells us that he will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you. And so I would try to set, and I know Shiloh is all about the word of God and committing it to memory, but just I would really try to, you know, take captive those thoughts and make them obedient to truth. And so, you know, I kind of always had my note card. That tells you how old I am. I didn't have it pop up on my smartphone because I didn't have one until I was 40. So anyway, so that was good. One thing that I think Mark would say if he were here that helped him initially was having, we went through a little class together that gave him a list of adjectives that were feeling words. And he looked over that, and the first time he looked at it, he was like, how can there possibly be so many feelings? I mean, he was dumbfounded, right? I mean, he was like, there's anger and there's apathy. That was kind of his too. But anyway, so that was really good for us. That was good for, you know, him to study that list and go, what is this one? And maybe I feel that. And it made me so much more sensitive to that because I thought, well, surely if I'm having all these feelings and they're right here and I can verbalize them, it took me a long time to realize that that was a lot of effort for Mark to, one, identify feeling, and two, then verbalize it. And I was impatient often, and so that was a way that our marriage has really grown through this process. So a list of feeling words was helpful.
Can you forward that to all the men, all of us?
I wouldn't add a whole lot. I feel like y'all have all said the same things. But yes, the scripture memory really was kind of my my biggest one. And I still have, from even 2015 when I first went through Shiloh, I still have the sticky notes on my mirror. Isaiah 41:10, do not fear, for I'm the Lord. Do not be dismayed, for I'm your God. I will strengthen you and uphold you in my righteous right hand. And having, when the crazy would come, just having that rock, or Isaiah 61, that he provides for those who grieve in Zion. He will bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair, the oil of gladness instead of mourning. And so just having that, like, I have like three that are my real go-tos. But just, I can tend to invalidate. I feel like I was quick to minimize just the profound impact and trauma, truly, of losing Mia the way that we did. So, again, talking about it in our community group and them allowing me a safe place to really verbalize and talk about what I was thinking and feeling, and then there was guilt and shame that mixed into that, feeling such how gross my sin was, and being so angry at other people, and how could she get pregnant? How is she pregnant? And we still can't get pregnant. And anyway, so just being able to confess my sin to my community group, because one of my dearest best friends just had her third baby, and that was really hard to walk through that pregnancy with her in the midst of our grief. And so confessing it to my other two girls was really powerful, like watching the weight of that sin lift off my shoulders once I kind of verbalized that. So anyway, I think all of y'all had said good things.
That's great. So in line with some of what you mentioned your community group. And for those at Watermark, community group is just small groups, life groups some churches have. But a lot of, if we're a member, we're part of a group of maybe 6 to 10 people. So how else, if you didn't already mention it, did your community group play a part? Because sometimes community is just your lifeline, and sometimes it is the hardest thing. And I know some of you, and you mentioned it a little bit, some of your community, you almost had to go outside your community group for a real community. Not that you neglected still meeting, but to find other people that could truly be a safe place or to understand, you found some extra help, so to speak, or you widened the circle. So can you say a little bit about how the role of community, how you involve them or not?
Sure. I felt really blessed with our community group from most other aspects than this. I actually transitioned from a single adult group into a married community group with two other guys. And so we had been doing life together for a while, and it had been great. And then infertility happened, and they just didn't know what to do. It wasn't because they didn't want to, and it wasn't because they were mean or anything like that. They just never quite got it. And so there was, a lot of comments. They didn't really understand how them being pregnant would affect us so deeply. Or even that after we had adopted, that surprising us with a pregnancy would still be a thing that we wouldn't necessarily want to happen. And so there was a lot of that had to happen. And so I would be able to talk to the husbands about, like, hey, you know, please tell your wives to do this or not do that. Because it was easier for me to discuss that with them, because none of us were as emotional about it as our wives would have been. But there was lots of times where we left community group and Jen was like just trying to hold it together till we got out the door. And we stayed in community with them. It didn't destroy our group, but it was definitely a struggle during that season. You need to add?
It was really messy was a word that we used at our table earlier. We just made a conscious decision that we were going to walk through this and grieve just in the open. And it was just messy. It was hard. Some of our sweetest times just through our whole journey has just been through God's people and people just loving on us, but it was also just really, really difficult. So, rejoicing with those who are rejoicing and mourning with those who mourn. And if you're in life deeply woven with people are going to be getting married and people are going to be single and really sad. People are going to be getting pregnant. People are going to be losing and not being able to get pregnant. People are going to be enjoying, sweet times with their mom. People are going to be losing their mom. So that was a decision that we decided really intentionally eventually to make, but it was hard. A couple things along the way. I think that our group needed us to just share a little bit more about what we were feeling and what we needed. I think people loved us, but just needed a little bit of coaching. Like, hey, what's it like where you are? What are you seeing? What do you wish that I knew? Doing some of that was really helpful. Like for me, it was, hey, I'm going to stuff my emotions. I'm just going to keep working and going about my thing. I need your help drawing that out of me and things like that. So, and then, yeah, like as we've walked through several more complicated things, it's been a real blessing to have friends that aren't per se in our community group, but have really walked the valleys of loss and that kind of stuff that, you know, that I've met with. And then what I would always try to do is just circle back with my community group and just say, hey guys, let me tell you some of the things that I've learned and really keep them involved in the process too, which I think was really helpful. So.
Well, a lot of our journey, we actually were in community with Scott and Julie. Which is, you know, I reflect back and think of that, and it was a really, I'm so grateful for that time. Julie and I actually went to graduate school together when we were single, and married, and I got to watch Shiloh really be one of the first things she birthed. I mean, it's beautiful to watch what she has done through her journey of loss. So if you haven't read that, do. Her story. Anyway, so I don't know if I have a lot to share. Echo. I think I did a better job with the girls. They were great. Just to through our multiple losses, I have one distinct memory of just crying one night, saying that my daughter wanted me to play baby dolls with her. And it was after just yet another loss. And all I wanted to do was hold one of my real babies, not hold a baby doll. And just being, you know, all those feelings of anger. And so I think if, as you know, just being willing to just talk, which I did sometimes well and other times I didn't do well. Mark and I as a couple as well, too. So. I don't think I have much to add to what's already been said.
You know, my community groups have looked different over time, and sometimes they were formed organically through, you know, these are some of my best friends, let's be in community, and other times it was groups that at a foundation group or something. So I have a lot to say on this topic. Julie knows that. So if this is something you struggle with, maybe pull me aside and we'll talk, because since it's being recorded. But I will say, you know, I learned looking back that I didn't have the ability at the time to process everything I needed to communicate to them so that their words weren't adding additional hurt on top of what the hurt I was already dealing with. Looking back, I think I would have done better at saying, this is what I need right now. I don't want you, for instance, texting me every day saying, how are you doing today? It makes me feel like this is my identity. It might be good to mix up asking me about my volunteer with my high school girls. That might be a more positive topic for us to engage in a conversation. I've made many mistakes of telling them, you know, hey, I just need a break from spending time with your babies. Well, then they took that as, okay, we're not going to invite her to anything where we have our babies. And, you know, so I made a lot of mistakes. I communicated, you know, poorly, you know, on top of everything that I was dealing with. But, you know, I stuck with them. I have learned that there are, you know, a lot of people that are really, really safe and emotionally available and present, even if they've never experienced anything. There are other people that just can't enter in, and I probably, you know, just, hey, thank you for praying, and leave a little bit of a boundary there. But, you know, in hindsight, one of my community girls, 5 years later, when she had her firstborn, she was like, you're in my room next to my husband because you'll never see a birth, and I want you to see a birth, and I just want to give that gift to you. And I'm like, so that's one really neat positive where she just came through. And, you know, to this day, you know, she still looks at her oldest going, she's special to you, Nola Kate. Did you really know that she delivered you, you know? So special moment for me. So
that's cool. one quick thing on that is that even within community, you're going to get not necessarily bad questions and whatnot, but also a lot of opinions. And that's tiring because a lot of opinions do not align with Scripture, and it's a constant battle for you to cling to truth. And so I guess my challenge is just to know your word, because your closest friends, even they go to your church, are going to want to be fixers more than likely and give you a lot of opinions and a lot of worldly answers. And it's going to be tough to constantly discern what they're saying when these are supposed to be wise counsel surrounding you. So I think that was difficult for me, and knowing that every time I went into this meeting, there's a likelihood that stuff's going to get said in the context of we're a community group, but it doesn't always align with Scripture. So,
yeah, they're going to want to, like with our group, they're going to want to love you. They're just not always going to really be able to love you well. And so you have to kind of be your advocate for, hey, this is what loving me well looks like, and sometimes repeat that more than once. And like you said, also be mindful that sometimes they're just going to like, I need an answer, and say something to you that you're like, well, that's completely wrong. So,
yeah. Okay. Well, we're going to move to table discussion now, and we're a little bit off of the schedule. We built in some extra time at the end, but we'll have about 40 minutes for table discussion, and you'll have a host couple at your table that has kind of the turquoise border, and those are just the facilitators at your table who are part of the Shiloh team. And we just want you to know that in addition to the panelists, we do have these host couples who all have stories, and so we're going to allow some time at the very end that we really want you guys to feel free to have that time to mix and mingle with either panelists or people at your table. And if you're not meeting maybe somebody who has a similar story that you want to talk to, you can always come up, you know, and talk to us. So if you're, say you're at a table and the host table adopted, but you're really interested in treatment, just know that there's going to be people at the end that you could come talk to about that, or vice versa. So we'll have that built in time, but the table hosts are just facilitators. They're going to just give a little quick introduction so you know where they're coming from, but then we have these questions to go through, and we just also want you to have the freedom to sit there and listen. If you really don't feel like sharing, either both of you in a couple or just the husband or the wife just wants to sit back and listen, you have total freedom to do that. So we hope this is a great time, a fellowship, and also feel free to hop up and get another snack if you like. So, okay. Well, I'm going to just warm up the panel again and warm you guys up just a little bit with a couple questions, but then I'm going to turn to you guys, and if you have more have any specific questions that you want to ask, we'll just have you can raise your hand. So I wanted to ask you all if how this storm that you were in with loss, infertility, waiting, how it affected your relationship with God and your faith? Maybe for the positive, for the negative, for the back and forth.
I think I would say that I was really angry, like I said before, and I don't think I ever got to a place where I didn't trust him, but I felt mad and just really angry that God would, do this to me. That's what I felt like. And really upset that I was watching my friends experience something that I wasn't getting to do, like, and just felt really left out. And so I think one thing I did that was really well was express my emotions, and I did it a lot. And but I do think it was done well. I like got it out. I journaled. I spent a lot of time with the Lord, but my journals are really raw, and I just was like, I'm going to get it out because it cannot stay in. And so that was something that I always would tell women, you know, and I still do. I'm like, you've got to get those emotions out, and that is okay. Like, your emotions are not bad. God can take it. He can handle it. Like, he wanted me to be real with him. But then I would also, like, go back to his truth and meditate on that. So I wouldn't, like, end with, like, this, like, horrible journal. You know, I would be like, okay, like, what am I going to, like, stand on? You know, I would get out my hurts and tell God how sad I was and journal about it, but then I would go back and write out the truths. I would number them and just whatever I felt like God was like kind of putting on my heart, like he wanted good for me. He loved me. You know, I would write scripture and just always kind of end on that truth rather ending on the hurt, if that makes sense. And so I felt like my times with God were really good and really productive because I was able to allow myself to do that instead of feeling guilt for having all those emotions and that pain. I was like, I'm going to get it out because I can't function if I don't. And that just helped me so much. So, yeah.
I remember going through when we couldn't get pregnant with our second, feeling like I was really being punished for something, even though intellectually I knew I was forgiven of my sins. I was like, but there surely is some reason that he's doing this to me, something that I've done wrong. And learning that that is not true. And then also just what do I do with these really sad, horrible emotions? And I don't want this. I don't want what you have put in my life. And finding so much comfort in the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus is saying three times, will you please take this cup for me? Will you let this pass? Like, this is not, I'm really feeling so afraid of what we have planned. We have planned this. And yet I am so afraid to go forward, but I will do what is your will. And taking so much comfort that even Jesus, my Savior, is crying out, please take this. I don't understand what you're doing. And yet he is part of the creation of that whole plan. And so I would also just say that it's been a why is this not happening to anyone else? Why is this only happening to me? But kind of like what Jen said, I mean, it just... The Bible has somehow come into 3D when I'm crying out and when I'm seeking, like, who are you? You know, who are you? What is your character in this situation? And really my faith has deepened and grown in ways it never would have apart from suffering. And so I'm so grateful for that. And I'm so grateful for the hope of heaven and that my children are there and it is very real. It is a real place and they are living and thriving there right now. And so this is a pilgrimage I'm walking through to a land that is the forever home. But that is not always easy to remember. So we talked at our table. It's just a daily thing.
I just try to think about, okay, what would Jesus, like, how would he handle these situations? What would he say? And probably my favorite passage in scripture is in John 11, where Jesus interacts with Mary and Martha and just around Lazarus and his passing. And we just get to see, you know, how he handled it. And what he didn't come in callous, you know, with Mary and Martha and the death of Lazarus. He wasn't judgmental. He even knowing the glory that was ahead, that he was going to do something amazing that would be talked about around the world, you know, 2,000 plus years later, and he was going to raise him from dead. He comes in and he's deeply moved with grief and compassion to cry, to weep. And so I just think about, man, that's God. You know, that we get to see the person of Jesus, and what a call, especially for the men who struggle like me to just have faith, you know, or, you know, I just lack so many of the emotional connections that I want to go that, well, I'm a follower of Jesus at the core. I'm trying to follow him. So just seeing that and just wanting that for more of me. And then the second thing, I mean, just like marriage and relationships and life, expectations are everything. And so, you know, Jesus says in this world, you're going to have a lot of trouble, and it would be so disingenuous and misleading for us to say, hey, I think you're going to have babies and you're not going to have a miscarriage, and just the expectations, because this is the fallen world, and planning on the storms coming and trying to build our lives on the rock and the firm foundation, because it's we're not home yet, you know, and while we're here, it's going to be really hard, and planning on that. And that was an idea for me in my head before the last 18 months, and now, you know, that's firmly just solidified in my heart, fortunately or unfortunately, I guess.
Okay. For those of you who, I'm thinking of mainly Andrew and Elizabeth and Pam, you had gone through a failed adoption and then Pam with your losses. How did you prepare your heart for the next potential child, knowing that it could be another loss? Because I know when you've been through a miscarriage or a loss or an adoption that's fallen through, it can sometimes hard to be hopeful and hard to enjoy that next possibility.
She just told me I was more senior, so I get to go first. I love this gal. More and more I get to know her. I love her. And yes, I am more senior, so I'll just own it. That was hard. How did I do that? Not always well. There was fear, deep fear, partly because I knew we could get pregnant and we would carry those children a while, and every day was a struggle. Like landing to get IV fluids kind of struggle because I was so, so ill. Couldn't sit up, shouldn't have driven the times I drove because I couldn't turn my head, you know. So there was a lot of struggle around it, knowing it would put Mark into do mode. He would have to be on, knowing what that was doing to our marriage, and yet having this longing and wondering if it was right to long so deeply for something that seemed to be hurtful in some ways and be dangerous in other ways. And, you know, and then I remember one time, sweet Paul, I was giving him a bath one night, and I was telling him that the next day I had to go to the doctor. And he is almost 19, and this moves me to tears. And so the next day he was going to go, you know, be with Mama, and he looked at me and he said, "Mommy, do you have another baby?" And he was terrified because he had seen me so many times, knowing what happened to Mommy when Mommy was potentially going to have another baby. And so there was a lot of just conflict in my heart and in my soul, with the longing, with the struggles. How I did it well, I would actively require myself to thank God for that day. I'm a mother to this child today, and that is a gift. And remind myself that God is the giver of good things. He is the creator of life. He has numbered this child's days. Those are the things, when I was doing it well, those are the things that played in my head. And I would have to actively play those truths in my mind. And the other thing that I don't know if I always did well, but I pray that I still pray and think back is just modeling a trust. My family, I come from a family of non-believers. And I remember writing emails, sending to extended family, having conversations with family about what Mark and I were choosing to believe in the midst of it, and praying maybe this would be something that would help them know my Savior. So in those ways, I could see the gift. Am I answering the question, Julie?
Yeah, no, that's great.
Yeah, so to be hopeful was an active choice. To be grateful was an active choice. And I even got to the point where I could say, those losses are a gift, one that I, you know, would be the first in the return line to give back in my flesh, but knowing that they're producing in me a good work. And and that I can choose to be thankful for them and choose to hope in the midst. So, you know, being actively pregnant, choosing to hope, or with the expectation, choosing choice.
That's good. Thanks, Pam. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. All right. Thank you, Yoda. I'm just kidding. No, I echo all that. I think this is a great question, Julie. You know, just for me, I have I grew up in an abusive household. I have 3 counts of sexual assault and rape as part of my history. Some more abuse in college, and you know, then infertility, and then a failed adoption. And you would have thought at this point, I'm like, okay. And I would have said right before the failed adoption, I believe that God has, in my trials, taught me about his character. I absolutely would have said that. And I believe that was true. But having gone through this adoption where we had our first round of these baby showers, and you know how it is with the first round, it's always a really big deal. And, you know, your family throws one, your friends throw one, your community group throws one. So those just build up. And then you leave driving home with this car seat behind you empty, and you go home, and you've got the nursery. There was this picture in me of, like, I am really confused, God. I have a lot of questions for you right now. And I think in the midst of that, eventually I got to the point where, like, I was still telling myself that, you know, and kind of elevating this question of, like, I want a kid. And God never said he promised me a kid. And I eventually believed and trusted that, God, you didn't promise me this, but you promised me a whole lot of other things. And I got into the Word, and I knew God's heart in a deeper way than I ever had my whole life based on all of those other experiences. Because as I journaled, I mean, and I just pulled like little portions of my journal here, but I mean, the scripture that I ended up getting to, I hadn't gotten to before that point in my life. And so I look back going, I'm really grateful for that experience, to get to know God's heart in that way, because I didn't see it to that depth, and I didn't know I was missing it until then. And then, you know, going forward, I ended up, you know, I quit my job to have a kid, and after all this drama, I was like, well, I'm going back to work, I guess. So that was at 5 years. Went back to work, and, you know, out of the blue, 9 months later, we get this call to go down and get a kid, and we go down, and the birth mom doesn't show up, and we drive home again. And I'm like, I'm not doing this again. We did that 3 more times. And so even after my trust and everything, this 4th time I'm coaching a soccer game, Andrew's like, we got to go. We got to go to College Station again. And I'm like, I'm not going anywhere. I'm going to the movies. We already bought our tickets. I said that. I'm dead serious. And he basically packed a bag, and I unwillingly got in the car. I mean, I was like this the whole way down. And we walked in the room, and our agency's sitting there and passes us a kid. She's yours. I'm like, I don't feel excitement. I'm confused. I'm hurt. I'm still hurt, you know. So, you know, there's just so much that God walks us through that we don't see. And then looking back, I'm like, I'm so grateful for it. I was praying with my girls last night. She's 4.5 by now. And I'm holding her hand, and I'm like, Lord, we're praying over Sonic hot dogs, by the way. And I'm like, Lord, thank you for this food. And I start crying, and I'm like, Richly, thank you. I'm so grateful for the gift of you in my life. And I love our journey. And I told her, I was like, tomorrow night, mommy's going to tell about your journey and how we got to meet you when you were 1 month old. And I'm so grateful for all of the pain and the loss to get to meet you, because you are so worth it.
There's a quick part of that story that she actually left out, which will tie into one little thing I'll say. And on the way down to College Station, which is where our daughter was being born, about an hour in, we got a call from the agency and said, they're actually doing a spinal tap on this little baby, just FYI. And So, of course, now with Google, we can talk to a doctor immediately. And Spinal Tap, you pull up, and it's like, I forgot even what it all was, but the conclusion I came to was, we're going to have a daughter for 24 hours because she's going to have, I don't even remember what it was, but bad diagnosis, right? And yet we kept driving. And I guess the point of that was, in those moments, whether it's leaving the hospital with an empty car seat or driving to pick up your kid or meet your kid that might only live 24 hours, like, that's probably not the best time to figure out your faith. And as you sit in the period of waiting, just dive into these truths that these women have said they cling to, because a storm might be coming, you might be in it, but one of the pastors here on staff, his kid got diagnosed with cancer when he was like 4, and I just always remember, he said, in the waiting room is not the place where you figure out what you believe. You go into the waiting room with your convictions, because the waiting room, the ER, that's where your faith gets tested. And so just build into your faith now through scripture, through the promises that these women clung to during those times, because if you don't have them written on your heart, on your mind, written down, etc., it's difficult to find in those moments of darkness. So hide the word in your heart now.
Yeah, it's good. Does anybody have a question from the audience right now? I have another question. I always have another question. I am the front row person like this, so I love this job. But it's also fun because I do know their stories. But how did you get to the point of saying yes to adoption, Haney's and Johnson's?
We talked a little bit about this at our table. I was there way before she was. I was there before we got married. I had done a lot of ministry work with youth in basically what was a halfway house for juveniles. I had volunteered at an emergency foster care shelter when I was in college. I had done a lot of work with at-risk youth. And so I was always like, hey, I think that'd be a really cool way to grow my family. But that's not exactly where she started.
Yeah, I was not there. And I just never thought we would adopt. I don't know. I mean, I just thought we would just have children biologically. And I thought it was great. And I loved that he had that history. But it just wasn't part of my story. And so we were just on two totally different paths. And so when we initially found out about our infertility, we had decided to pursue treatment. And so we had kind of, put it on the back burner, and he was really patient with me and was like, if that's not where you are, that's okay. And after about 2 years and, two failed treatments, and then I went through Shiloh, I just felt like God was, really telling me, do you want to be a mom or do you want to be pregnant? And that just was where I was. And I think I just landed on, I just want to be a mom. And I remember bringing that to Patrick and saying, I think I just want to be a mom, and let's just start there. And that's where we started. And so we just started talking about it and looking into agencies, but it was a long process and we weren't always on the same page, and that is okay. And and now I'm such an advocate for adoption, but I wasn't always, an advocate, I'd say. I thought it was just a great thing. And now that's like, my daughter. And so it's like amazing. But it's okay if you're not always on the same page. But you want to obviously work through it together and patiently. And, we meet with couples now
and talk about adoption because it's so important to us, but it's good to talk about it before you jump in and just really educate yourself and,
For us, we got married and immediately started doing international mission trips and, Burma, Myanmar, Ethiopia, Uganda, Congo. We were seeing orphanages all over the world way before infertility started. So that had given us a taste of what's out there as far as the orphan. And when we went through infertility and then basically started considering adoption, we went through the Watermarks Tapestry class, which was in its early years, but it still provided such information to us about not only just the logistics of embryo, domestic, or international, or foster care, but just the heart on, you know, hey, this isn't your plan B. You're not here for that. This is a picture of God's heart, of his adoption for you, and let that be your heart for adoption of his children. And so I think with our international exposure, hearing this call through prayer, I mean, we quickly got on board, and we did read Russell Moore's Adopted for Life book, which was an excellent read for us. We didn't have anyone in our life who had adopted that we knew. I remember meeting Jen Haney. She was just a total stranger, but she was so nice. Like, I've adopted. You know, I was like, okay, no, I know one person, right? So it just, you know, and she's still my friend. So, but, you know, once we started raising our hand, then we learned our, you know, I'd lived in my house before we were married. So at this point, I'd lived in my house a decade. My neighbor across the street, who is in her 60s, she adopted both of her kids. I never knew. My neighbor across the street and to the left adopted their kid from China. My neighbor next door, two lefts, he in his 60s also adopted all three of his children, didn't know. My next door neighbor had did you just get this? And I'm like, oh, well, I didn't even know adoption was on my street with my neighbors. So my heart just grew for it. And then when we did get our first, I mean, she's full-blood Guatemalan, just the picture of this world of these, you know, all of our family and friends that hadn't experienced adoption, just their excitement for adoption, it just made us grow even more of love for adoption, of, you know. And then we even had a neighbor watch our story, and she was like, I want to go on a walk with you because I'm so moved by the adoption that's going on in your family. We've decided we don't want many more biological kids. We want to move towards adoption. Just watching you makes us excited for adoption. So there's this neat, education. And now, obviously we have a second. She's Mongolian and learning Spanish. And so we just think everything's fun in adoption.
Okay. Well, I always feel like the time is too short, even though I know it's a long night. But we were going to have Patrick give a few remarks for us, just a word of encouragement, and then we want to leave a little bit of time at the end so that you can mix and mingle. You can also just either come up here or go find a couple if you just want to have some specific issues discussed or questions. So we just want you to enjoy it, and then we'll wrap up around 9. So I'm going to just go ahead and turn it over to Patrick, and then he'll, I guess, go ahead and close in prayer, and then we'll have time to mix and mingle or just leave if you need to get on. You want to come over here?
Can I fix my mic? I think I know how it works. There we go. Oh, you got my papers?
I do have your papers.
There we go.
Is that all of them?
Uh-huh.
Okay.
Just right, you got me? Okay. So I'm really excited. We've never done this before, so excited / nervous that I get to give the first kind of end comments. And so I hope they're an encouragement to you. We talk about Shiloh kind of being the group or the club that nobody really wants to be a part of, and it is a tough place to be. So many times this is, you know, we can pray, we can look at all kinds of verses about, you know, comforting and guarding our hearts and all those kind of things. But sometimes it's just really, really tough. And usually this is not the life that we expected. This is not the things that we thought was going to happen. This isn't how we thought it was supposed to be. And so just thinking through that and looking through the scripture, Matthew 11 just really jumped out at me as an example of Jesus responding to that. And it's a story between John the Baptist and Jesus. And so John the Baptist, if you're not familiar, he was the prophet that paved the way for Jesus. He baptized Jesus. He got to see the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, descend on Jesus like a dove. He got to hear the audible voice of God say, "This is my son, and he pleases me." Like, he got to do all of that. But by the time we get to Matthew 11, his life has been turned absolutely upside down. He thought he was paving the way for the Messiah, who was just going to come in and take over, and he's in jail. And what he thought Jesus was going to do, Jesus doesn't seem to be doing. This was not the life he thought he was going to have. This is not the way he thought things were going to go. And so out of that frustration, out of that confusion, out of possibly that pain, he sends his disciples to Jesus. And he says, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect somebody else?" He heard God say, "This is my son." He saw the Spirit descend. And in this, he is so deep into, this isn't what I thought this was going to look like. This isn't how I thought this was supposed to be. That he basically sent his disciples to ask Jesus, "Are you really who you say you are? Are you really who I thought you were?" And Jesus' response to that is truly, truly amazing. So he said, Jesus replied back, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me." He didn't speak harshly back. He didn't say, "Are you kidding me? You were there. We're related. Why are you asking me this?" He didn't do any of those things. He really did two main things. First, he responded in a way with prophecy about himself that really told John, "I am who I said I was. I am who you thought I'd be. I am the fulfillment of the prophecy you thought was coming." But he didn't just say that to him. He didn't say, "Go tell him I'm who he thought I was. Go tell him that he's wrong to think that." He didn't just speak to his mind, he also spoke to his heart. As I talked to my wife before tonight about what she thought she would want to hear, she said, I shouldn't have looked at her. She said, "I really feel like I just need hope. Like I needed hope when I was going through Shiloh." And I think that was Jesus' response to John. Not just, "Yeah, I'm who you thought, but man, there's hope. I'm doing all of the great things. God's plan is not thwarted. Like all of the things that you thought amazing things were gonna happen, I'm still doing." But he didn't promise that John's life was gonna change. He didn't promise that his circumstances were gonna change. And as we keep reading Matthew, we realize that John never made it out of that prison. He never made it out of jail. But he had hope in Christ. He had hope that God was going to continue to do amazing things that he said. And there is hope. And so the first thing I want to encourage you with is that there is hope, that God's plan has not been thwarted, that these circumstances that you're in, they stink, but God is going to continue to do super, super amazing things, and you're going to get to be a part of that. The second thing that I wanted to share with you comes straight out of the study. I led Gilo for the past several weeks, which is what we affectionately call the Shiloh husband study. And so last week is the week that we actually did the decision-making lesson. And so at the very end of that lesson is a great passage. And there's our great little tidbit, and there's actually verses next to all of these things that you can go and look up. And if you're not in a study and you want to know what these verses are, just reach out to us. But it tells us that God blesses decisions that he initiates. He blesses decisions that line up with his word. He blesses decisions that accomplish his purpose. He blesses decisions that depend on his strength and he blesses decisions that result in giving him glory. So the second thing I really want to encourage you to do is, man, wrestle with your decisions. Wrestle with all of the stuff that's going to come up. He will bless it. In Proverbs 11:4, it tells us that for the lack of guidance, a nation falls, but victory is won through many advisors. So bring people around you as you wrestle with all these decisions. It can be tough. It can be super, super hard to process all this stuff, but God wants to bless you. And blessing you may not mean that you get the thing you thought you wanted. You know, we don't worship a genie, and he's not granting our wishes. But even through our failed IVF treatments that we started with, we can see how God used that timeline to get us to the daughter that we have. He blessed our lives, and he blessed those decisions. And then the last thing, sorry, talking about my daughter. The last thing, so about my daughter. So I didn't share this earlier because I was saving it for the big reveal. But 6 months after we adopted our daughter, I was diagnosed with cancer. It wasn't just any type of cancer, of course, it was testicular cancer. So my big joke that I always tell is first they completely let me down and then they absolutely tried to kill me. It was obviously a really tough time. We've gone through all of this infertility, went through this big adoption process. We finally have the baby we want, and now I've got cancer. And really the scariest thing about having cancer was that I could see how God could be glorified through my death, and that terrified me. Because even though we caught it early, even though there's a very high survival rate, it's the cancer you want to get, honestly, if you're going to get one. But I could see how God could be glorified through that, and it terrified me. But as I've continued to go on, I've seen that that wasn't God's plan, that that's not how he wanted to be glorified through this story. In 1 Corinthians 1, 3 through 4, it says, "Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God." And that is really how my wife and I feel like God is using this, that we felt very alone as we were going through this to begin with. Shiloh existed. We just didn't know about it yet. And then it took a while to get us there. But we see how God used that ministry. We see how God has continued to allow us to bless other people and to comfort others. So the last thing I want to encourage you with is to share your story. God is doing amazing things, just like he told John. He's doing wonderful, wonderful, amazing, miraculous things, and he's going to be glorified through that. And he's going to bless the decisions that you make if you really test them against Scripture and make sure that they are really relying on him and line up with his word and are giving him glory. And so those are the things that he wants us to share. Those are the things that he wants us to let other people know about. It seems like this is a super, super personal thing. It seems like this is nobody else's business. But this is how God is working in your life, and this is your testimony to share. And we have experienced over and over again, whether it's me sharing at work and having people tell us that they didn't even tell their siblings or their parents about what they're going through, but they told us, we're sharing at with some of y'all in this room when you come to our houses, or I'm the guy who's oversharing at the dinner party, who's telling everybody about his testicles and how they let him down and then tried to kill him, and everybody's like, "What? Who is this guy?" But no matter when we've shared or who we've shared it with, not once have I ever left and said, "I probably shouldn't have told that to them. I shouldn't have shared that with them." It's always been an encouragement, and it's always been, we've always seen the fruit of that in some way, somebody else being able to be comforted by us and us allowing them to know our story so that we could comfort them the way that we felt comforted by God. So that's the last way I want to encourage you. Go share your story. I know it's scary. I know it's tough, but man, God wants to use it for great things. Okay, and he's going to do great things in your life. It may not be the way that you want it to be or you thought it was going to be, but I promise God's plans are not thwarted, and great things are going to happen. So with that, let me just close this in prayer. Dear Lord, we just thank you for tonight. We thank you that that you have given us Shiloh as a ministry, a way to rely on each other, a way to seek you, a way to grow closer to you, Lord. We thank you for all the couples in this room who are loving each other well and who are going through this together. We just ask that you just give us wisdom, that you give us strength, and we thank you for all of the things you've done, including giving us your son, Lord, to die on the cross for our sins. We thank you and praise you for all these things. In the holy name of your son, Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen.
Thank you all for coming tonight. Yeah.